Well, good evening, everyone. I trust everyone is in. We'd love to get going. Tonight is it's an evening that I always loved to be here for. I've been at so many new members, and I know, like Raw always says, hey, just take tonight off. But I love to hear what he has to say, and I love to hear when he speaks about leadership, and he speaks about generosity and giving. He's the most generous person I know. He really is. So when you hear from someone who thinks they know anything about money, it's always good to know that it's someone who knows how to give, because then they really know that money is not about money. Money is about the kingdom of God. Money is about just the economy of God is so different to the economy of the world. So he's a generous man. He's the kind of guy that when he pays for his parking ticket, the change, he leaves it there. Doesn't matter what he put in, whatever comes out, he just walks away. So if you're at Woodlands and there's change there, it's not some like person that's just forgotten it. It's probably him. But you know, there's no hook there. There's not even I don't even know who's going to get this. I don't know who's blessed by this. And those are just like the daily things. So he's a generous man. So when we talk about finances, we talk about money, you want to hear from someone who lives in that way. And then when it comes to leadership and authority in the church, he's a leader of leaders. I know that, and I'm telling it to you because you might know that, not know that, but there are churches all over the world. Guys that will pick up the phone and connect with Raw, especially when they hit troubled times. Then it like really proves who the guys that I need, who the guys that I want to partner with, who's the one that's going to help me here. And his leadership is an incredible leadership style of bringing people into space. So it's not like I'm going to lead by virtue of a title or by an authority that's been given to me. I'm leading by virtue of what's in my heart, and I want people to come into a greater freedom and a greater fullness of who God is. So I'm excited about tonight. Why don't we stand? Let's just pray and commit the evening to the Lord. So, Father, we do want to thank you again for the opportunity of just coming together and hearing from your word, hearing truth. But, Lord, I pray that tonight would be not only a case of hearing truth, but that you would break through whatever needs to be broken through. Lord, I pray that you would lead us into the fullness of what you have for us, as far as the reality of what you've blessed us in our finances, and how we live out our lives under you and under your leading and submitting to your authority, and then also just this incredible authority of church and what you have put in place. I pray, Lord, would you open our hearts, would you open our eyes, and would you bring us into a greater spaciousness in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I've just looked at Raw's notes here. I just want to say I would never be able to preach from this. So good luck.
who wants a copy of my notes? Who would like a copy?
So he's complicated, but he preached very simply. It's an amazing combination.
Yeah, I'm remarkably complicated. Yeah. He's my mate. It's a lovely introduction. Thank you. It's fantastic to be here. I really don't like talking about money in the church, because I think it's been spoken about so many times. And if you've been in the church for any length of time, you've probably been hurt by the church around money. I'll give you this word. We will never ever take up an offering in this church if we've spoken about money. We will never talk about money and take up an offering afterwards. So you'll never feel manipulated in any way to give anything. And we will never market any campaign. And all giving in the Bible is cheerful. You've got to be happy about it. Willing. Your willingness, not my willingness. It's got to be wholehearted, not with a broken heart. With a whole heart, and it's got to be sacrificed. It's got to cost you something. And I pray when we finish here tonight, you will realize, as I think I try to explain it to you, that I don't think money in the Bible has got anything to do with money. And if you've been in this church for any length of time, you'll see some Sundays we miss the offering, We never make a big hoo-ha about the offering, and I don't think it's actually all that important. I think Jesus is important. And if we show people Jesus, I think they'll be generous. And so the Bible says, God so loved the world, say that. God so loved the world that he gave. That's it. That's how he loved the world. He gave his one and only son. So you want to love the world? You just got to be generous. With your time, your money, your talents, your abilities, just be generous. And if we're generous, we'll change the world. Okay? So there are five kinds of giving in the Bible. Tithes. In the Afrikaans, die tiende. Ja, dit maak jou bang, ne? Ja, want as jy die tiende gee, nie gaan ek op jou deur kom klop op 'n maandagoggend en sê, "Waar is die tiende, my maat?" Now we won't do that, I promise you. Tithes, offerings, over and above. Almsgiving, A-L-M-S, not to the guns. Almsgiving. So when you say about almsgiving, we're not trying to destroy anyone with AK-47s. Almsgiving is the poor. General generosity, generous on all occasions. And apostolic giving. So there are two reasons why we give. God is great and the mission is great. Those are the only two reasons. God is great and the mission is great. That's why we give. So please send me. We're going to go through a Bible study. We're going to go through it very fast because I've only got half an hour. Open your hearts. We're not going to take up an offering and let God do some work in your heart. Is that cool? So let's start in Genesis 14. Genesis 14, we're going to look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you haven't got your Bibles, you're not allowed to join this church when the new members sign in. Okay, so it's just simple. So we understand that. And so all of you guys in that row, you can't join. Okay. So try again the next course, okay? And you guys as well, you can't join either. That's WhatsApp, bro. That's not a Bible on your phone. Okay, you got to bring your Bibles. Or you bring a phone that's got a Bible because I can't change your life, but the Word of God can change your life, okay? So you got to get used to reading. I spent the first 5 years of my Christian walk with this in the boot of my car. And I had a simple rule, no one was allowed to pass me. So if they passed me, I passed them back and I felt better. And then the Bible just bumped around through the stop streets and the whole outside got damaged and I never knew the inside. So you got to get to know the Bible. Even if you just start with 5 or 6 minutes a day, you got to get to know the Bible. Change your life. The Bible is living and active, sharper than a sword, and it can get into the depths of our heart. Okay? So let's have a look here. Friends, we're going to go through a nice study. Genesis chapter 14. And verse 18, then Melchizedek, say Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. You see these incredible pictures of Jesus. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Say bread and wine. So if I say to you bread and wine, what do you think of? Wine and bread, that's unbelievable. These guys, higher grade. They're doing it with a WhatsApp program. You're top class. Top class, you can join the church. When you think of bread and wine, what do you think of? And when you think of communion, what do you think of? Jesus. So this is the first time they mention bread and wine in the Bible. It's a picture of Jesus. When he brought out bread and wine, he was priest of God Most High. Say God Most High. Capital G, capital M, capital H. Underline it. Capital G, capital M, capital H. God Most High. And he blessed Abraham saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator. Say creator. If you look at the bottom of your Bibles, you'll see the word means possessor. Or in the Hebrew word, it means the owner. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, the owner of all the earth. At this moment, Abraham realized something that you and I have to realize in order to fulfill the mandate of God on this earth. He owns it. You're a steward of it. And when we get to heaven, God's going to ask us simply one question. What did you do with the resources I gave you? And you and I are stewards of five things. Our time, our talents, our treasures, our opportunities, and our relationships. And God gives those five things to every single one of us. And when we get to heaven, he's going to ask us, what have we done with those things? Every one of us gets 24 hours a day. Some of you have got artistic talents, some of you have got sporting talents, some of you have got business talents, some of you have got relational talents, some of you have got counseling talents. But those talents are not owned by you, they're owned by him. You're a steward of them. And when you understand stewardship, you'll understand that you don't grab it with your hand, you keep it with an open hand. Okay? So there's bread and wine, picture of Jesus. He realizes that he doesn't own it. And blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. And look what the next verse says. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Say tenth. Did they take up an offering? Was there some charismatic pastor standing in the front of the church with his veins popping out saying, bring your money? Nothing. Nothing. He didn't ask for an offering. He said, I want to tell you this. I'll show you Jesus, the bread and wine. I will bless you by the person who owns everything. And your response will see whether you've seen Jesus or not. Abraham said he gave a tenth of everything. So tithing, the first instance of tithing, has got nothing to do with money. It's got to do with the revelation of Christ. You get that? Look what it goes on to say in chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. What's Abraham just done? What's he just done? He just tithed for the first time. And what does God say to him? What's the first thing God says? Don't be afraid. Why? Because tithing's scary. Don't be afraid, Abraham. I will be your shield, your very great reward. I will protect you, and I will provide for you. Cool? Turn me to Genesis chapter 22, please. Abraham tested. We know the story. Abraham's got one son, Isaac. He takes him up a mountain, and God says, you must kill your son. We pick it up in verse 8. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. Say, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So what happened on the mountain of the Lord? What happened? God provided. What did he provide? He provided a lamb. So we come off the cross, the son goes on the cross, and on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So what did Isaac see? When he was about to get killed, he saw the provision of God under incredibly difficult circumstances. So turn to me to Genesis chapter 26. And it says there, now there was a famine in the land. Say famine. Look at verse 12. Isaac, who's Isaac? He's a son on the top of the mountain. He saw the provision. It says, Isaac planted crops in that land. Which land? Which land? Which land? The land where there was a famine. How could he plant crops in the land there was a famine? Because he had seen the provision of God on the mountain. So when you see God on the mountain, you can sow even when there's famine. And I want to tell you, one of the greatest reasons why Christians get into trouble in economic crisis is they don't put seed in the ground. You see, God's not an economist and he's not an accountant. He's a father. As long as you put seed in the ground, every rand that you've got, every 20 rand you've got, every 10 rand you've got, the Bible says part of that is bread and part of that is seed. You eat the bread, you sow the seed. When Christians eat the bread and eat the seed, they come into drought. There's only one way that we can come into drought is when we eat the seed. If we've seen God on the mountain, you can continue to sow even when famine hits your land. I believe we can eat our way into famine, and I believe we can sow our way out of famine. Make sense? You can ask me questions just now. Genesis 28. We're just laying a quick foundation, and I'm trying to show you that it's got nothing to do with money. Genesis 28. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. Verse 10. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a staircase. Say staircase. Resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Okay? Got a dream. Something's resting and it's reaching. Turn to John chapter 1 quickly. John chapter 1 and verse 48. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So he gives the staircase a name. What's the name of the staircase? Jesus. So Jacob has a dream where he sees a staircase touching heaven, reaching to heaven and resting upon the earth, angels going. In the New Testament, Jesus says, I'm the staircase that links heaven and earth. Let's go back to Genesis 28. And verse 22, and it says, and this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a, say it, a tenth. Give you a tenth. No one's taking up an offering. No one's standing up at the front. There's three pictures, friends. Bread and wine, response, a tenth. Lamb on the mountain, response, sowing. Ladder linking heaven and earth, picture of Jesus, response, tenth. Nobody's asked for money. So I don't believe as a church we have to ask for money. I believe we just have to show people Jesus. If you see Jesus, you will become generous. And that's why you don't have to be manipulated to give any money. Make sense to you? So let's look at the Bible through these three offerings. Let's look at three offerings in the Old Testament. Let's go to Exodus 25. And I'll show you why I believe the church fights with people around money. Exodus 20. Are you with me? Are there any questions? Or we ask questions at the end. Exodus 25. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. So what's the command? Bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. So God wants to build a building, wants to build a tabernacle. You've got to take up an offering. We've got a job to do. We want to build a church. We want to get people saved. We want to educate people. We want to plant new churches. We've got to take up an offering. We need money. We employ pastors. We preach the gospel. We've got worship leaders. We've got staff. We've got kids ministry. We're building a church here. We need money. Okay? The problem. You see, they say the problem is always time, eh? The problem is always time. Let's have a look at Exodus 32. The golden calf. Say the golden calf. You see, Pretoria East is the headquarters of the golden calf. What's the command of God? What's the command of God? Bring me an offering. What is the problem? The golden calf. It's exactly the same today. People live in houses they can't afford and drive cars they can't afford to impress people that don't really care. But the command still is take up an offering. And so instead of dealing with people's lifestyles, the church starts fighting people where they're at, let them continue to live in their idolatry, live way beyond their means, have credit cards way beyond their means, have clothing accounts way beyond their means. And what we do is we start fighting people for money instead of dealing with the idol. Live in a house that you can afford, drive a car that you can afford, and break your credit cards. I don't believe any Christian should have clothing credit. To me, the only two credits you should have on your house and your car, because those are necessities. Nothing else. Woolworths would have put a gun to your head, and I can get a 50,000 rand or 40,000 rand Woolworths account if I link this with that and this and that. I can never afford that. But they hock you to the end. Friends, this world is designed to keep Christians in bondage. The whole marketing department of all the world systems and advertising have been underpinned by preachers' sons. They heard their fathers talking about redemption Sunday after Sunday, so they came up with a commercial solution to redemption called advertising. What's the color of advertising? What's the color of advertising? It's red. Christmas is red. Easter is red. Sales are red. because their sons heard their fathers talking about the blood of Christ, and so they came up with a commercial solution and hooked Christians to buy things that they can't afford. So that when God says take up an offering, you say, I can't afford to, because you're living beyond your means, because you've bought into a system that is ungodly. True? And then what happens? The church starts manipulating people to fight for a piece of the pie. I don't want a piece of the pie. I want you to honor God. Amen? So look what it says. Let's keep reading. So verse 9 says, I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, then I will make into great. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. He said, why should your anger burn, etc., etc. Verse 22. Do not be angry, my Lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. Which people? The Christians in Pretoria East. These people. He's talking to Christians. He says, you know how prone these people are to evil. The latest drone, the latest motorbike, the latest boat, the latest beach cottage. If you can't afford it, don't buy it. A swimming pool doesn't cost you 40,000 rand. It costs you 40,000 rand to install. Then it costs you 3,000 rand for a creepy. Then it costs you another couple of hundred rand every single month for chlorine. You've got to know what the hidden costs are. And people have completely overextended themselves and can't give to God because their lifestyle is beyond the means that God has called them to. You know how prone these people are. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold and I threw it into the fire and boof, out came this calf. Like, pew. It's awesome. What's the command of God? Take up an offering. Moses saw that the people were running wild. And that Aaron had let them get out of control and so became a laughing stock to their enemies. God's leaders had allowed God's people to get out of control. And I trust if you sit under the teaching of this church, you will bring your spending under control, not so we can get more money, so that you can be free. Amen? But look what it says in verse 13. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. So in the midst of this running wild, he says, don't forget the bread and wine. Don't forget the provision on the mountain. Don't forget the ladder that links heaven and earth. You with me? 36, he takes up an offering. Chapter 36. Verse 2, then Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing, say willing, to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary, and the people continued to bring free will, say free will, not against your will, not according to the will of the elders of the church, free will. You have a free will around your finances. Willing. No manipulation. No marketing. Willing. But if you see Jesus, you must respond. A willing offering. And the people continue. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough. Say more than enough. For doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough. Say more than enough. For doing the work. Have you ever been in a church where they've said, hey guys, for the next 3 months, don't bring anything. We've got too much to do the work. Ever? Always asking for more, always asking for more, always asking for more. I believe if we show people Jesus, there will be a day. I look forward to the day when I stand up in 3CR and say, hey guys, for the next 3 or 4 months, please don't bring anything, because we've got more than enough to do the work that God wants us to do. Free will. Without anybody asking for money. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Turn me to 2 Chronicles 30, please. At the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, "People of Israel," say "people of Israel," "return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." What does Abraham do? He saw the bread and wine. He realized God owned everything. He gave a tenth. What did Isaac do? He saw the provision of God on the mountain. He sowed in famine. What did Jacob do? He saw heaven and earth linked. His response was tithing. Return to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Get that God in your sights. Look at what it says in chapter 31. Hezekiah assigned the priests, verse 2. Or let's go to verse 4. He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and the Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil, and honey, and all the fields produced. They bought a great amount, a tithe of everything. The men of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also bought a tithe of their herds and flocks and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled them in heaps. Say heaps. Heaps. Exodus says more than enough. Chronicles says heaps. I want to build a church where there's more than enough and there are heaps. Without anybody being manipulated. That's the church God is building. They began doing this in the third month and finished in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and blessed the people Israel. Hezekiah asked the priests and the Levites about the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the family of Zadok, answered, "Since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we had enough to eat and plenty to spare." Say plenty to spare. God's not an economist. God's not an accountant. He's a father. Enough to eat, plenty to spare. Because the Lord has blessed his people and this great amount is left over. Say left over. These are the words that I believe describe giving in the Bible. Heaps, more than enough, restrain them from giving, left over, plenty to spare. I want to see a church like that. Amen? 1 Chronicles 29. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and experienced. The task is great." Say, "The task is great." Task is great. Clint's taking 52 people to Mozambique next week. Task is great. 52 people. Some people have said, "I'll pay. Whoever can't afford, I'll just top it up." Somebody said, "I'll pay for two or three people." The task is great. There's a nation out there crying for help. Some of it's practical. We need carpenters. We need electricians. We need plumbers. The task is great. Big job. Because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. We're not building the church for man. We're going to do a series on the book of Exodus next year. I was reading Exodus this morning. There's a king in Exodus and there are two midwives. The king doesn't get a name, the two midwives do. That's the church that God is building. I want to build a church where people don't know the name of the elders, but they know the name of the children ministry workers. That's because this structure is not for man. Man's not meant to get famous from this. God is meant to get famous from this. Okay? Besides, verse 3, "In my devotion to the temple of the Lord, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I provided for this holy temple, 3,000 talents, etc." Verse 6 says, "Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, and officials in charge of the king's earth gave willingly." Say willingly. Willingly. See, David is not me. David is Jesus in the Bible. Jesus gave his personal treasures to build a church, and then all the leaders responded willingly. Let me tell you about Adrian's generosity and Stephen's generosity and Clint's generosity and Andy's generosity. You're not building a church with a group of schmucks. You're building a church where people have given of their time, of their education, of their finances, of their resources so generously into the life of the church. I will not expect you to do anything that we're not prepared to do ourselves. I will not ask you for a single thing that we're not prepared to sacrifice ourselves. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, etc. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury in the temple of the Lord in the custody. The people rejoiced at the willing, say willing, at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely, say freely, and wholeheartedly. Jesus is generous. The leaders are generous, the people start to rejoice, and they become generous. Okay? Let's read this little text, and we're finished. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to the God of our father Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything on heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted and hero all. Wealth and honor come from you. You're the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power. Now, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. You don't own it. It belongs to him. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. O Lord our God, as for this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for our holy name, it comes from your hand. And all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the hearts, are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly." Say willingly. Willingly. I want to emphasize, friends, willingly. I want to emphasize it over and over and over again. God's people should never be forced to give money. "And now I have seen with joy how willingly," say willingly, "willingly, your people who are here have given to you, O Lord, God of our fathers," say it, "Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you." What desire? The desire for willing generosity. Friends, you will never, ever be manipulated for money in this church. But if we present Jesus to you effectively, I trust that your response is generosity. As you break the bread and the wine, as you see the ladder linked, as you see the cross, the one on top of the hill, I pray that we will keep our hearts loyal to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we would give generously as I believe God desires from us. The task is great, but this building is not for us. It's for him. I think many buildings stand as a monument to man's marketing abilities, and some stand as a testimony to God's divine intervention. I want to build a building, a church, a structure, a people, an organization, a going family that is a response to God's generosity. Are there any questions? No questions. Nico? Yeah. 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 I believe it. I believe, Nico, as a successful entrepreneur, I think one of the greatest ways we can give is our skills and our resources and our abilities to the next generation. I think it's time, talents, treasures, resources, opportunities. I think it's what we've got. I believe that. Any other questions? Is it clear? Is it? Any questions? I met a guy called Uncle Charlie, a rough mechanic, grease ball, greasy hair, rough guy in Durban. And my girlfriend, who's now my wife, had a 1963 Volkswagen, and we decided to tithe. And we tithed our first month, and 2 weeks later, her car broke down. And we took it to Uncle Charlie, who was a cussing, swearing mechanic. And I said, the car's broken down. And he looked at it and he phoned me. He said, your starter motor's gone. It's 1963. It's going to be very expensive. I have to build a new starter motor. I thought, well, build it. And he built a new starter motor. And when I went to go and fetch the car, he said, it's for free. I said, why? He said, I don't know. I said, do you know Jesus? He said, no. So I said, this is not a Jesus thing. He says, no, nothing to do with Jesus. So I said, why are you doing it? He said, I don't know. And I tell you, I took Uncle Charlie a chocolate cake every year, and Uncle Charlie's business has boomed. And as you drive into Durban, you go under the toll bridge. On the right-hand side is Uncle Charlie. And Uncle Charlie is a constant reminder to you, because the Bible says, test me in this and see if I will not prove faithful and open the floodgates of heaven. There must be some questions. There must be some doubts. Cool. Give God a go. Test him in this. How many of you have been hurt by churches and money? Stand. Stand. You know, when I was a young pastor, I believe I motivated people to give money. And I think I hurt people. But when I saw this teaching, I said, God, I'll never do it again. So I've hurt people. And I'm sorry for that. But close your eyes. I want to pray God's healing over you. Father, on behalf of all pastors, where we've hurt, where we've gone beyond, we've manipulated or marketed in any way that has caused damage to your people, I ask today, Lord God, that you would set them free. You'd set them completely and utterly free, where they've given beyond, Lord God, where they've people have pulled money out of their pockets, where people have used marketing things, Lord God. I pray today in the name of Jesus, you would heal them. You would block the holes, Lord, that has caused over trust issues, authority issues, financial issues. And I pray you'd bring a wholeness into their hearts. And I pray, mighty God, on behalf of this eldership team here, I pray that they'd never get hurt by us in any way. But Lord God, I do believe when we see the scriptures that we can go through deserts, we can go through droughts, we can go through economic crisis, because we trust you and your ways. I pray, Lord God, they would trust you again. Willingly trust you again. In Jesus' name. Okay. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. To understand the church, you've got to understand the book of Acts. A lot of man-made structures in the church. A lot of leadership structures that come into the church. A lot of authority things that come into the church that aren't in the Bible. And so our desire is to build a church that looks like the church in the book of Acts. Okay, that's what we're doing. We haven't got it perfectly right, but we're trying as best we can to do that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They devoted themselves. Say that. So it's not my job to devote you to anything. They devoted themselves. We don't need leadership to get up and cajole people. We don't need people to hype people up. You should be self-motivated. If God has called you here, you should be self-motivated to fulfill the mandate that God has placed upon the church. They devoted themselves. Say that again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Devoted themselves to all of those things. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, say every day. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. It's like people say, you say 3CR, they're like a radical, eh? We go to meet on Sundays and Tuesdays and sometimes prayer meetings. No, really, eh? Well, let's go back to the Bible. Every day. Imagine how exhausting that is coming from Pretoria North here every day. Every day. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Say, the Lord added. So we've got to ask ourselves this question: what kind of church does the Lord add to? Well, this kind of church. And this kind of church has got four key relationships. It's got a relationship with God, which they devoted themselves to. It's got a relationship with leaders, which they devoted themselves to. It's got a relationship with each other, which they devoted themselves to. And it's got a relationship with unbelievers, guys outside, which they devoted themselves to. And we're building a church where every member of this church will be devoted to, self-devoted to those four things: a relationship with God, a relationship with leaders, a relationship with each other. And unfortunately, in this room, we've got English and Afrikaans, black and white, young and old, rich and poor, married and single. And so it doesn't say you relate to actually people that are like you. You don't need the gospel for that. You need the gospel to relate to people that are unlike you. You know, I walked past a guy yesterday on an athletics track that side of town, and I said, good morning, and he said to me, goeiemôre. And as he said it, I thought, God, never ever let me be arrogant enough to greet a man in my language when he greets me in his language. So if a man says to me, goeiemôre, I will say goeiemôre back. I don't have to prove anything. We've got to be humbly, submit to one another, devote ourselves that we may get on with one another, because that's when the gospel comes. Okay? So four key relationships: with God, breaking of bread and prayer and praising, with leaders, sitting under teaching, with each other, they met together in their homes, broke bread, had fellowship, and with the unbeliever, God added to their number daily those getting saved. All right? Now, the problem with leadership is a couple of things. So we live in a country which has got a leadership structure like this. This is how it works. Ek is die baas van die plaas, en as ek praat, moet almal spring. Yeah? So we have a very patriarchal system where the husband is the head and everybody submits to him. So when you say to a girl today, you must submit to her husband, she sees this and she says, that's very outdated. And when I say to you, you must submit to the leaders of the church, you see this and you think, no thank you, I've done that once before. And they exhausted me, they hurt me, and they took my money. You see, this is open to domination. Domination. We call this the Lord of all. The Lord of all. Typical South African leadership model. Then what happens is they reverse it, and we get deacon-possessed churches. Yeah? Where a board of deacons determine what the dominie preaches, where he lives, what salary he earns, and this is the henpecked husband, and it's where the woman rules the home, it's where boards dictate to elders, and this we call the servant of all. Servant of all, and this is open to manipulation. Manipulation. Okay? So what we do, it's 2017, so what we're going to do is we're all going to goof around. We're going to like all lift our hands, like pray. Like, Holy Spirit, will you guide us? And then the word of the Lord is going to come on one person, and then he's going to speak this week, and the next person is going to speak next week. And we call this no Lord of all, no Lord at all. So when people have been hurt by that or that, they normally go into house church movements and just goof around with no authority. But God has given authority. And he said, you must devote yourselves to the Lord and you must devote yourself to leaders. Not like that. or like this. Somebody asked me, he says, why do you always go after Pretoria East? Why do you always hammer Pretoria East? Well, because I want to. I tell you why. Because Pretoria East is not going to hammer me. And you can't have people in the church telling you what you must preach, because then we'll never have courage. We'll never have the courage to stand up and deal with the issues that are at stake. We're not going to go into this area because God gives leadership as a gift. Okay? So we believe leadership works like this. God has called the leaders, the elders, to be ahead of the church, a head of the church. Okay? We have a mandate from God. And let me tell you this, it's not Israel. So if you're a member of Jews for Jesus, and you have a heart for the Messianic Jews, you're in the wrong place. Yeah? And if you stand on holy hills all over the place and declare the wonders of God, you're also in the wrong place. So your job is not to join this church and bring your stuff to this church. Your job is to join this church and get behind that which God has called the leaders of this church to do. Otherwise, we're going to fight. And you're going to come to me and say, when are you going to pray for the Jews? I believe in the Jews. I pray for the Jews. But this call, the church is not called to Israel. If you want to join a church, go to Olive Tree in Durban. And people get upset with me and say, but Rory, that's not fair. No, I believe when God built the Jerusalem and Nehemiah, every church built a section. I met with a guy from Choose Life today, John Raybert. Had 2 hours, incredible 2 hours. I said, John, the other problem in Pretoria is that we all want to build the wall on top of each other like this. It's like Choose Life must be united with Doxa, and Doxa must go with Enchia, and we must all build our section of the, on top of each other. We must all do everything together. Now that's uniformity. That's not unity. Unity says, I can celebrate what Choose Life is doing. I can celebrate what Doxa Day is doing. I can celebrate what Enchia Morilet is doing. I can celebrate what Leaven de Voort is doing, but I don't have to do what they're doing. God's called me to build a section of the wall. And that is to raise up and to release radical disciples who will live in the fullness of the call of God in every sphere that God has called you to, and to use the resources that God releases through this church to bless the nations. That's what we're called to do. And you have to decide at the end of it whether you can devote yourself to that and get behind that vision with the leaders that God has given to us here. Yeah? It's challenging, eh? Right now I've eliminated some of you. But better, otherwise in 6 months' time we fight and you say, Rory, you're not listening to what I'm saying. I'm not asking to listen to what you're saying. I'm saying I've just been given this trust for a little while. Before us there was a guy called Grant Askin. Before that there was a guy called Hans. Before that there was a guy called Nick. Before that there was a guy called Ashley. And the whole role of this church is to raise and release radical disciples in every sphere of society that will impact and change the world and use our resources to bless the nations. That's what we're called to do. Yeah? This is how authority works in the Bible. You get God, God's word, conscience. Every man has got a conscience. I can't violate that. And God gives authority structures, the government, family, and the church. Okay? Government, family, church. So let's have a few. Let's have a go. See how we're doing. E-tolls. How are you doing? I got my e-toll. Because the government put the e-tolls in place. God is my authority. God's word says I must submit to my authorities. And they put the e-tolls in place, and so I just get my e-toll. Yeah? But our government said that black people and white people are not equal. What does God's word say? All men are equal. So what did Tutu do? Tutu started to fight the government. Because the government can't lead when it breaks the word of God. Yeah? Let's talk about drinking. I know some of you started when you were six. Okay? So the Bible says you can't get drunk. So we're not putting law on you. People often ask me, what do you do about drink? A man came to me and said, what your standards on drink will determine whether I join this church or not. So I said, that's not that. No, you can't do that. So he said, if you drink, I'm not joining this church. I said, I don't drink. I never have drunk. I've never had a drop of alcohol in my life. Not for the reason that you think. I said, I didn't drink because my dad had enough for both of us. So I said, I've got nothing against drink. I've got beers in my fridge and wine in my fridge, and I serve beers and wine when people come to my house. But it does say don't get drunk. Okay? So you say, but Rory, you don't understand. I've been drinking since I was 6. I can have 8 beers, and I'm not drunk. What does the government say? The legal limit is? Whatever the government says the legal limit is, we submit to the authorities, and you don't live with what your tradition says. You live with what the government says, what the Word of God says. Yeah? So now, husband and wife, you join. So God says, wife, submit to your husband. There's no ways God is going to give me his daughter so that I can control her like this. It's impossible. So many men, all they say to their wives is, just submit. But they have this thing in mind. God's word is, I can't control people. Got to set people free. So now what happens in the church? God calls you to join 3CI. In this model here, if I preach the word of God, you must submit. If I don't preach the word of God, you are not under my authority. You are free. Yeah? And so we have to look at things like popes and cardinals and boards and all of those things, and they're not in the Bible. And so we've got to challenge them. We've got to deal with them. And we've got to dismantle them. The Bible says, call no man father. You only have one father. So don't call me pastor. I don't call you lawyer. I don't call you businessman. I don't call you student. Hi, Pastor Rory. Hi, student Lisa. How are you, student Lisa? I'm fine, thank you, Pastor Rory. How are you, financial advisor, Gert? I'm fine, thank you, Pastor Rory. How are you, plumber Chris? I'm fine, thank you. I'm sorry. So we have all these man-made structures that come into play where we call the father, father, who's not really your father because God's your father. And so we have all these things that come into play which confuse the freedom that God wants to give to his people. So let's turn to Acts chapter 20, please. From Miletus, Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders. Say elders. Plural. Never individual. Always plural. So we believe in a plurality of eldership in which my life is under scrutiny. I'll give you an example. 8 weeks ago, the elders walked into my office, said, Rory, I need to talk to you. We're not happy with some of the ways you're behaving. We believe you're tired. We believe you're not making good decisions. You need to give this your urgent attention. I'm not the boss of this church. I'm a member of an eldership team. Accountable in the way I treat my wife, the way I handle my money. Our salaries are not set internally. Our salaries are set externally by external voices. So we've put structures in place. What we see many times I've seen with finances of churches are often run by men and women who are successful in buying and selling, running an operation that is based on sowing and reaping. And they're completely different principles. And what we many times do is that we get men and women who have been successful in business world becoming elders in the church world, and they're also completely different. Okay? So that word elders is the word in Greek presbyteros. It says, when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility, with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task of testifying, the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you that today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. We will talk about money. We will talk about demons. We will talk about generosity. We will talk about the end times. We will talk about the church. We will talk about stewardship. We will talk about faithfulness. We will talk about the gifts. We will talk about Revelation. We will talk about Genesis. We will talk about Leviticus. We will talk about John, because our task is to present to you the whole will of God. Excuse me, Pretoria East, once again. Pretoria East, live a very thin diet on how, when I serve God, can I become rich and successful. And so this is actually not a comfortable church to be part of. Because if we do our job properly, we'll present the whole will of God. We'll talk about humility, and we'll talk about repentance, and we'll talk about arrogance, and we'll talk about depression. And we'll talk about sin. We'll talk about forgiveness. Will present the whole will of God. And if you're here for any length of time, you will be challenged. There will be times you'll be uncomfortable. There will be times you're offended. It's the role that God has called us to do. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Same word for elders. Overseer in the Greek is episkopos, be shepherds. Say shepherds. That is the word poimen. So the elder has got three roles: presbyteros, episkopos, and poimen. Presbyteros, episkopos, and poimen. One is to oversee the whole structure of the church. The second one is to govern the affairs of the church. And the third one is to shepherd the people of God. The same role. Called by the Holy Spirit, not by the success of business, not because they've particularly had a great track record in some sphere, but called by God. I believe God has called me and Clint and Adrian and Stephen and Andy to be shepherds, overseers, poimen, episkopos, and presbyteros of this church. And look what it says in the next verse. I can't read this verse. It says, which he bought with his own blood. I cannot take advantage of God's people because they've been purchased with blood. So when God says submit to the leaders, he's asking a very valuable gift, which I have got absolutely no authority to take advantage of. But God says to you, devote yourself to God, to leaders, to each other, and to unbelievers. But the leaders will preach to you the word of God in the full orb. But leaders, just be careful, because I've bought those people with my blood. So you better not harm them, and you better not hurt them, and you better not touch them. And that simply is how the Bible works around authority. In the book of Acts, it starts in Jerusalem, and it ends in Rome. And God said, we must start in Pretoria, and we must invest and bless and raise up and grow people and send them out. We've just sent a church to Benoni. We've got a team going to Mozambique. We've got another team going down to Stanga, or down to the south, to the north coast. And we're going to just keep sending, keep raising, keep sending, keep raising. We're going to keep blessing. We're going to keep giving. We're going to keep sowing. And as we do that, God will keep sending us more. He'll keep adding to us. But I want to be a part of a church that God is prepared to add people to. A church of humility, and a church of authority, which is elder governed, not deacon governed, not people governed, elder governed, as a gift from God, looking after people who have been bought by the blood of Christ. Simple as that. Are there any questions? There must be. What question, ma'am? Megan? Birman? What question? Sharp? Adrian? Is there anything I'm not clear? No questions on the authority of this church. How it runs. What we call to. Why we preach what we preach. John?
Just preach the Bible.
That's what we're trying to do. And if we do, as we submit to our government, as we submit in our families, if we preach the Bible, then all I ask is you get behind the leadership and you add value. Bring your resource, bring your time, bring your money, bring your energy, bring your experience, and let's blow wind into the sails of the mandate of this church. Amen? Amen. And I believe we'll build a church. You hear me say this 100 times. Young and old, rich and poor, black and white, male and female, single and married, educated and uneducated. You know, last Sunday, 3 Sundays ago, we had a oncologist, an advocate, and a computer scientist behind our soundboard. An oncologist, an advocate, and a computer scientist. Amazing. Amazing. Let me ask you this. How many of you know the leader of our kids' ministry, what her name is? How many of you know her name? I want to build a church where the leader of the kids' ministry's name is of greater value than the guy who preaches on Sunday. I believe then we're going to start to understand the kingdom of God. Her name is Nicole. Nicole Sales. The girl behind the desk that welcomes you. Her name is Anthea. Shamanigan. These are the names that are important. And your name is important, ma'am. And yours. And yours. And yours. We're not building a church like this. We're building a great church for His name. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to bless this group of people. The Bible says you add to our number, Lord God. We don't have to add. We don't have to impress. We don't have to add structure or marketing around joining us. I pray, mighty God, every person that has been through this course that you are adding to this church, I pray that you would add them. And those that are not happy, you don't like what we say, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would take them to a home where they will be happy. But I believe, Father, your Bible says, plant yourself in the house of the Lord, it will go well with us, and we will enjoy long life. Plant yourself in the house of the Lord, it will go well with you, and you will enjoy long life. You will flourish, it says. You will flourish. And I pray, mighty God, as these men and women plant themselves in this church, they will flourish in every single area of their lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.